Elder and the choir do a great job in the orchestra. Let's give them a God bless you. Would you do that again? Appreciate that so very much. Well, we're at the end of this first series of the fall. I'm talking about replicating our faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ into the life of someone else. And if you're like me, you have been raised up most of your life and you have heard the gospel preached so many different times. You've heard it and heard it and heard it. And it's the old, old story, and it's a good story, and it warms our heart. And what God is wanting us to do is the Lord has said, I want you to gather once every 7 days and to worship me. I want you every day to be in my word, that you continuously learn from me the things that I want in you that we have put into the word of God. But I want you not only to establish a church, to reach out, to invite people to come, and not only to share your faith with somebody else, but that also you go a step further. That it isn't just that we go into all the world and make converts. That's what we have thought the Lord has said a lot. Every time we hear Matthew 28, 19, and 20. But we've been looking closely at that. And as we look closely to it, he doesn't go into all the world and make converts. He says, go ye therefore into all the world and make what? Disciples. And so I'm not through. I haven't done what the Lord wants me to do. No matter how much it may cause me to tremble in my knees and may cause me to be fearful, the Lord has said, I'll be with you and I want you to know this is what I want you to do. I want you to trust me and I want you to replicate the faith that is in you into the life of somebody else. And I want you to so do it that as you put it into them, they will begin to have an increasing hunger inside of them that they want to bring to themselves. They want to seek out others that they can begin to put into them what you have put into their heart. And the Lord said, so it shall continue until I return. Go and make disciples. And so disciples, if you notice in your life point outline, making disciples is our mission. It isn't just that we're a soul-winning church. It isn't just that we invite people to come to worship with us. We want to so live our lives that you and I give people a desire by us asking them and inviting them, I'd like for you to spend some time with me. I would like to spend time in your life. I'm willing for us to meet together, and I want to put into you what's been put into me. I want you to learn how to get into the Word. I want you to learn about walking with the Lord every day. And I want to do everything I can just to give you everything I've got. And then I want you, and you may even go further than me, and that's great. But I want you then to commit that you will turn around and you will do what I did for you in the life of somebody else, that you will replicate your faith. So if you're looking at your life point outline, here's our core statement, beloved. We can raise money and build buildings and write great songs and preach great sermons and have the biggest and the best kids and life group ministries. And we do that and we do it really well. But if we don't make disciples, we have failed the Great Commission. Because that is the Great Commission. That's what it says. Go into all the world and make what? Go into all the world and make what? Disciples. And I just want us to have that in our minds. And so that's why we're in Matthew 28, 19, and 21 last time as far as this series is concerned. Now, let me tell you a story. During the Civil War, the Union under President Abraham Lincoln had a general in chief, the main man. His name was George McClellan. Now, on paper, President Lincoln could not have chosen or had any better general as far as capability was concerned than George McClellan. He was known among the ranks of the Army and there in Washington as the young Napoleon because he possessed an incredibly strategic mind. He just had that capability. He was the youngest member ever to be accepted in the United States Military Academy. Are you ready for it? At the age of 15. He graduated second in his class only because he had subpar sketching skills. And you what to do, he just couldn't put it on the paper real well. He was an excellent recruiter. When he came on board, he increased the volunteers for the Union Army by 300% in 4 months. He was an amazing young man. So to nobody's surprise, Abraham Lincoln made McClellan the general-in-chief. He had experience, he had the talent, he had it all, and he had a powerhouse army outnumbering the Army of the South by at least 2-1. There was just one problem. The man would not fight. That's a problem if you're a general. For weeks, General McClellan readied his position. He organized, he strategized. Lee's army lay dangerously exposed only a few miles away, and President Lincoln repeatedly urged McClellan to put his numerical team together and to get out there to crush the rebellion with just one swift attack. McClellan understood the strategy, he knew the odds, but the man wouldn't fight. If a military man is unwilling to fight, doesn't matter what kind of talent he's got otherwise. So after an excruciating year of inactivity, President Abraham Lincoln removed the greatest military mind of his generation and replaced him with a man half his tactical talent, but a man of whom it was said he would pick a fight with a beehive butt naked. And what was his name? Ulysses S. Grant. Wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, but at least he was a knife you could use. The greatest asset of a military man is his ability to fight. And the greatest asset of a church is its ability not to make converts, but to make disciples. Would you bow with me for just a minute and let's ask the Father to bless us. Father, we just as we start this morning, God, we ask you, Father, that you will just settle upon us like dew on the grass. It is our desire to be obedient to you. We want to come home and hear you say, well done. And we are learning it isn't just what we do during worship that will receive a well done, but it's what we are doing the rest of the days of the week. Whereas we are pouring our life into somebody else as you have poured into us. And Father, it has to start somewhere. And so God, you have taught us so much. You have blessed us. You have drawn people from every quarter of this city, of this county, and of the surrounding areas. People driving in, coming many miles to worship here. And so, Father, you have been blessing us. We have many people. And I'm believing, Lord, that you have a plan for us, and it is your desire that we would be a replicating church. And it has to start. And so we're asking you to fulfill your promise in Holy Scripture that, Lord, as we say yes to you, that you will form us into the church that you've wanted us to be, and that is a disciple-making church. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and thank you for it already. And everybody said, amen and amen. Now look at the truth in your outline. No matter how good a church is in winning souls, and we've been good at that, we have been good at teaching people the gospel. We've been good at inviting people to come. We've been good at making people feel welcome here on the hill. We've been good at focusing on the good things of the word that makes a church attractional. Here's the deal. No matter how good a church is in winning souls, if she doesn't make disciples, she failed to obey the Great Commission. That's what you and I want to have on our mind. Discipleship is at the core of the Great Commission. So here's what God is saying. For us to win a soul to Christ, but if after that we fail to teach them how to feed themselves on the Word of God, if we just think, well, they'll do it, I did it, they'll do it, but where you and I have been the exception in so many places, where we have over 2,000 members on roll here, on any given Sunday pre-COVID, we were talking about 1,100 people on average in worship, 1,200 maybe, then with the kids going up higher than that. But think about how many people, 800-900 people, who have come to faith in Christ, said we want to be part of the family, but for so many times they are nowhere to be found. We don't see the strength of this church. And when we gather on Sunday morning and God has blessed us with the building, what does God want us to have happening in this building? He wants it full. Did not the Lord teach us in the Gospels, go you out into highways and hedges and what? Compel them to come in that my house may be partly filled. Is that what he said? No. He said, go out and compel them to come in and the highways and hedges that my house may be full. Thank you. God wants his house full. Look what he has enabled us to be able to do. We can get up between 800 and 900 chairs in here. We ought never be content until every one of them has somebody sitting in it, right? That ought to be our desire. Why God wants his house full? Because everyone who is here then has the opportunity to become a disciple maker. We are so far behind. The Church of Christ is so far behind in discipling men and women. That's the reason, part of the reason we're in the mess that we're in our country today. And there are many people who are part of the problem, part of the issue, who know the Lord, but they've never been taught how to be a disciple. They don't know what the Word says. And therefore, they're following the world and they're agreeing to things that they ought never to agree to as a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so to win a soul to Christ but fail to teach them how to feed themselves on the Word of God, to not instill into them an allegiance to the command of Jesus Christ as they watch us live our lives, to fail to walk with those people till they can run on their own the race that Christ has set before them, is to consign them potentially to a life that outside of a sovereign working of the Holy Spirit, which happened in our lives, I dare say at least 80% of us were not discipled. We are here by the grace of God. We have been faithful to the house of God by the grace of God, not because we were discipled. We got into the Word by the grace of God. And to consign them potentially to a life that outside of a sovereign working of the Holy Spirit, they will never make an impact for Jesus Christ in the world of lost men. And that's what ought to disturb us, that we have been planted here to make an impact in Lufkin. And when men and women come to faith in Christ, one of the first things they want to know is this: how will God use me to serve him? That's what a new convert's wanting to know. What am I supposed to do next? What's my next step? What do I need to do? It's a great question. And discovering your role in the mission of God becomes clear, I think, when you consider three things. Let me give these to you. Number one, you need to consider what your quote-unquote secular abilities are. And what I mean by that is, God doesn't call everybody to a vocational ministry like me, or Pastor Stacy, or Pastor Joel, or Pastor Ben, or any of those guys. God doesn't call everyone to vocational ministry like that. God has given the majority of his people who he calls, and I'm talking about the majority of you, he's given you gifts in business, he's given you gifts in medicine, or as a mother, and he uses you to bless the world that way. That's how he works through you. And every day that you're out, you go outside your house, you're on assignment. The second thing is you need to understand your spiritual gifts. God gives every believer spiritual gifts through which he works to reach and to bless the world. And that's Life 301. It's where you learn what your ministry is when you take that here on the hill. You'll learn about your spiritual gift and how God has wired you for service to his kingdom and to the world. But the third thing that makes a difference is the Great Commission. The Great Commission to make disciples. So whatever your spiritual gift, whatever your vocation is, listen, every believer is charged to be an evangelist and to bring people to faith in Christ. Listen, and then to replicate the lifestyle of Christ that is in you into somebody else. That what you've got, you put into somebody else. That's what God wants us to do. So look at number one. Making disciples is the mission of every believer. Go back to Matthew 28:19. Go into all the world and make disciples. So there's go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now there, in the Greek, the word go, baptize, and teach, those are all participles which derive their force from the controlling verb of that sentence, which is make disciples. And so what God is saying is the action is as you are going, make disciples. As you are baptizing, as you are teaching, those things are only as good as they contribute to you making disciples. That's the whole point. Years ago, I remember when I first began ministry here on the Hill, the total focal point of our ministry was reaching other people for Jesus Christ. That's what I'd been taught. And that's, of course, what I saw in the Word. And when I read Matthew 28:19-20, the only thing that was really registering was to me was to go and to win people to Christ. And then they'll come and they'll sit under the preaching of the Word and they'll learn that's the way that I did, not realizing that I was not normal. I know you already knew that. Lord, we've been praying you'd realize that sometime, Pastor. One of the books that impacted my life in those early years was a book by Robert Coleman called The Master Plan of Evangelism. Here's a quote. He said, "The Great Commission is not merely to go to the ends of the earth preaching the gospel, nor to baptize a lot of converts into the name of the triune God, nor to teach them the precepts of Christ, but to make disciples, to not only follow Jesus himself, but to lead other men to follow Christ too." And I remember in those early years of my ministry, one of the things I yearned was I felt like I kept taking steps and I had no idea where my foot was going to land. Because I didn't know. And I remember asking at least two other men who were further down the road from me if they would just kind of take me under their wing and help them. Neither one of them accepted. And I understand now it's because they didn't have anybody to do it to them. And they were like shaking in their boots. They didn't know what they were going to teach me. They didn't know what they were going to put into me. And so they didn't do it. And so what did I do? I just simply replicated what they did to me. Now, I don't know any other way to preach this message than just be honest, right? So, and if anything else, it'll challenge all of you. Well, pastor's learning and we can learn too. What the Bible teaches us is this. No church is to measure success by the new names that are added to the church roll, nor on the increase of the budget size, but rather on how many Christians are winning souls and training them to win and disciple men and women. Here's the truth in your outline. Heaven doesn't celebrate church attendance, baptisms, or budgets. It celebrates disciples. That's what heaven celebrates. And the priority of making disciples isn't just something for the pastors. Look at the insight. Everyone who follows Jesus Christ is to be a disciple maker. And I just want you, don't close your mind to that. Don't let you just get scared to death about that. Just say, Lord, I hear you. But to be honest with you, I don't know what my next step is in that. Just be honest with the Lord. John 15, verse 8, Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you, meaning each of you, bear much fruit, so proving to be my disciples. All right, now what did Jesus just say? Our Lord said, he said, John, or you know, Paul, Fred, Bill, whoever, whatever your name is, he just spoke to you and he said, listen to me. He said, my Father is glorified, he is honored, when you bear fruit, meaning what? My Father is glorified when you reproduce the faith that is in you, that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you reproduce that in the life of somebody else who right now most likely is outside the family of God. And so God wants you to bring them to faith in Christ and then to pour your life right into them. Now, look in your outline at ask yourself. You see that in your outline? Here it is. Here's what I want you to ask yourself. Am I bearing fruit? Am I making disciples? Here's a huge question. Can I point to anybody who attends the Hill because I brought them to faith and I'm helping them grow in Christ? Now listen, don't beat yourself up. All right, this is not where we're going. This is not a message where I'm out here slinging guilt. That's not the point of this message. The point of this whole message is to encourage us that we will say, we will have enough inside of us that we will say, Father, by your grace, we will one step at a time begin being the church that you want us to be. We have learned. We know how to invite people to come. We know how to make people feel welcome. We are doing that well enough that we keep adding. And I realized this morning, one of the things I forgot to do was to bring in some new members. And so, Lord willing, if I can shut up fast enough, we'll do that at the end of this, all right? Every time we have a membership class, we're having at least 30, 40, 50, or 60 people that are saying, I want to be a part of this. And that's about every 3 months. That is a work of the Lord God. Would you say amen to that? God keeps drawing people to come. And I'm telling you, you are doing that right. You are making people feel welcome. You're not causing people to feel like that they don't matter, that you can't see them, that they're invisible to you. So here's a reality I don't know that I've ever stated to you, but I just want to say it. God's plan is to grow his church wasn't to give one guy a great preaching gift. That's not his plan. Or to launch a bunch of programs. God's plan was that each believer learned they were responsible to God to replicate their faith and their commitment into somebody else who again and again and again until God calls them home. Coleman said, when will the church learn preaching to the masses, prayer meetings, and training classes, though necessary, will never raise up leaders nor make disciples. Men are God's method. God's plan for discipleship is not something, it is someone. The greatest expenditure of our time is not to keep going to one class after another class after another class. Always learning more Bible, always doing more Bible studies. But rather, it is coming to the place to where you're like, you know, I know a whole lot more than I'm living. And I want to start focusing on just pouring my life simply into somebody else to see them begin to be somebody who follows Jesus. The reality is what I told you 2 weeks ago. Remember, we were looking in Matthew 28, 19, and Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. And if you remember, I emphasized that word go, because that is part of what God is going to do in my life. God in my life already said, John, I want you to go. And he wanted me to leave my home where I grew up, where I was born and raised. He said, I want you to go. Just like he told Abraham, he said, I want you to pack up and I want you to go. God does that. When God called us and we come into his family, God says, I've got a plan for you. That's his plan, is always replicating the faith that you have in him into somebody else. He moved Abraham. He moved Moses. He moves all of his people. Most of us in our lifetime, we will change jobs, we'll change addresses, we'll change towns, we'll even change states. And God says, as you seek to follow Christ, every move is a sovereign act of God. And here's the insight in your outline. Whenever God moves you, God's will is that you get busy replicating your faith into the life of someone else. Here's a radical thought. God has given you a vocation, not just to make a living, but to make a life. And your vocation is a platform, a network of relationships from which the Holy Spirit will lead and bless you to make disciples. Who better to gain the audience and the ear of school teachers or university professors than another university professor or school teacher who's a follower of Jesus Christ? Who better to speak into the heart of a doctor or a nurse than those who are in that profession? And when you read the book of Acts, the gospel always spread faster through just the average guy out there, more so than the apostles. Whenever the apostles arrived, there was already a fertile bed that had been made by the believers who had gone there before them. Here's the insight. Every day I come to work with an office full of Christians. There is nobody for me to lead to Jesus in the office on the hill. But most of you don't have that. You are planted in a different place. Look at the consideration in your outline. Maybe God gave you your skill either in medicine or teaching or business or food service, not just as a tool for making money, but as a platform for spreading the gospel. That's where he wants you working, to win somebody to faith in Christ and to begin to disciple them. So let me close with this. How do we become a disciple maker? How do we do that? Number one, you own it. That's what I want you to do this morning. I want you just to say, Father, I see it, and yes, it is true. This is what I need to do. You leave here today embracing the reality that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I are commanded to replicate our faith in the lives of as many as we can before God calls us home. And I know what's going through some of your minds. You're saying, Brother John, you just don't understand. There's no way I can do this. There's just no way to do this. I am hyperventilating with every time you open your mouth. I wish you'd just get through. This is just, I'm like, my hands are sweating. All right, I want you to listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 4, verse 19. This is what Jesus said. He said, you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Here's the insight. Jesus makes disciple makers out of the surrendered. Did you get that? Jesus said, I will make you a disciple maker. He said, if you do what I tell you to do, I will do a work in you. I'll bring it to pass. Charles Spurgeon, who's known as the Prince of Preachers, he told his pastoral students this. He said, it is true that any fisherman may not catch fish. However, no true fisherman is okay with that. He's not going to stop until he's catching fish. And you and I may not, we're not at the top of the pile right now in being disciplers. But that's not okay with us. That's not okay with us if we are God's kids. And so own it. Number two, understand the method. And the method is life on life. Robert Coleman again. He said, whether Jesus was addressing the multitudes that pressed upon him, arguing with the Pharisees who sought to ensnare him, or speaking to some lowly beggar along the road, listen, the disciples were close at hand, observing and listening. That is the Jesus model of discipleship. As Jesus lived his life, the disciples watched. They watched. Here's the insight of your outline. 75% of discipleship is informal. What does that mean? It means that the best way to make a disciple is to simply open up your life to let somebody else follow along and be part of your day. Just letting them see that in you. Here's the insight. Hospitality is a huge evangelism tool. What does that mean? It means every home here represented this morning can be an evangelism hub. Simply having people over for dinner, being hospitable, is a great springboard to evangelism and discipleship. Here's a gut check in your outline. Are there two or three people on your cell phone right now that you could call and set up a time to go get coffee and find out where they are in their walk with the Lord? Just say, you know, I just want to ask you, this is something God's doing in me. Where are you satisfied with your walk with the Lord? Or have you ever made a decision for Jesus Christ? Somebody you could have that conversation with. And so you own it. You understand that the method is one-on-one. That means getting in a relationship with other people. And then number three, have a plan. Have a plan. We're going to talk more about this. Pastor Richardson will be talking about that in November. That's what we're going to focus on that month. But having a plan, there are several plans to walk through God's word with your disciple. John Richardson taught us on staff to use the word read and use it as an acrostic. And this is in your life point outline. I want you just to get this down, all right? Number one, you ask yourself when you're in the word, like you're in John chapter 1 with your disciple, and he or she's read it and you've read it. So how do you tell them to prepare for your time together? You say, well, as you read it, then you do the read. Number one, what does this text, this passage, reveal about God? That's how you go through the word. Read that chapter and say, all right, what was revealed about God in that passage? What does it show me about the Lord? And then just let the Holy Spirit lead you in that. Number two, explain the text. What is that saying? What does it reveal about God? What is it saying? Number three, apply the text. In other words, what impact does this have on my life and those around me? And see, that's what you talk about with that disciple of yours. You talk about, well, this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me out of this passage. This is where I'm not doing, or this, you know, this is what I've started doing, or whatever. And then number four, what do I do? In light of what I've learned, what do I need to change, begin doing, or share with somebody else? READ. That's how you go through the whole Word of God. Asking those questions. What is that? That is getting people into the Word. And so you pray a lot about this. Listen, you don't just go out automatically and tap somebody out. Why? Even the Lord Jesus didn't do that with his 12, right? He didn't do that. What did he do? He spent all night in prayer. Remember that? He went apart, spent all night in prayer. God, just lead me, Father. I want to pick the right ones. And so that's what you want to do before you bring somebody alongside. You pray about it. Lord, just begin to impress upon me. And you want to just be led in that. And then number four, stop making excuses. People say, well, I witness with my life. I'm just trying to be a witness with my life as I'm out there. Well, as gently as I can to you and to me, the reality is your life and my life isn't the gospel. The gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel isn't a story about how awesome I am or you are. It is a confession that we were so messed up that the Lord had to die on Calvary's cross for us to have hope in heaven, right? That's the gospel. And that's what we want to tell people. Tim Chester, if you want to write this down, Tim Chester wrote a book entitled A Meal with Jesus. A meal, M-E-A-L, like breakfast, lunch, dinner.
a meal with Jesus, discovering grace, community, and mission around the table. And this is what he said. This is a quote. He said, evangelism is normal life with gospel intentionality. That's what evangelism is. It's just normal living with the whole purpose of the gospel. I want to bring somebody in touch with the Lord Jesus. That's what I'm after. And you say, but John, how am I going to do that? You're going to trust the Lord to do it. Why? Jesus said, I will be with you. I will make you a fisher of men. Trust me. And so on average, do you realize we eat about 21 meals a week? Some of us maybe more than that. But at least 21, right? You're going to have three squares a day. The idea is eat some of them with somebody else that you can pour your life into, that you can have a conversation about Jesus. Did you know, you can check this out. This is from that book about mealtime. Here's what he said. He said, every instance of Jesus making disciples in the Gospel of Luke, every incident involves him at, going to, or coming from a meal. And he said in that book, he said, I can follow a Savior like that. He's always at a meal. Where's Jesus? He's off somewhere eating with somebody, you know? And so you and I can do that. So here's the invitation this morning, that you and I will not say, I don't have what it takes. As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you do have what it takes. Why? You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you just like I do. And discipleship is not about my ability, it is about my availability. That I'll just be available to somebody, to two or three people. You know, whatever your load limit is, that you're just like, I'll make myself available. I will let them be around me, and we will be in the Word, and I will teach them what God is teaching me, and you are willing to take a chance. Open your life, open your mouth, and just let the Holy Spirit speak through you to lead someone else, first of all, into a God-saved life, and then to lead them to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm looking at a bunch of people who are consistent worshipers. Do you realize how many people who are professing faith in Christ and they're not where you are? They're not where you are. That's not part of their life. And it could become, that's one thing you could already pour into their life just by showing them somebody cares for them. Let's stand together, would you please? I want to thank you so much for hearing me. I want to thank you so much for this, just this month of listening and being here. And here's what I want us to do. As we get ready to leave, I want to ask you to do a bold thing. I want to ask you, and I know you can put your mask back on and everything, but I want to ask you if you would simply be willing to say, Father, there's a lot about this that, you know, just gives me nervousness or whatever, but that, you know, Lord, I've heard your word, and I want to be used. I want to be a disciple maker, and I'm not there, but I want to be. If that's you, I want us just to all bow our heads right now, and I want to ask you, if that's you, I want to ask you just to come, and I want you just to stand across the front with me, and I want to just pray a blessing on you, and I want to ask the Lord just to work in your heart this month in October and in November along with me. We're going to have a class. Brother John's going to have a class the 1st of December, and we're just going to talk about it. You're not going to be forced to do anything, but we're going to do everything we can to give us the tools, to give us the understanding of how to be a disciple making. If you just come just to say, Lord, I want to do this. I want to be what you want me to be, not just a Christian, but a discipler, a disciple maker. That there are people who are hungry, just like I was as a young pastor. Maybe as you are, that you're someone. So thank you so much for being honest and being bold and coming.
Heavenly Father, this morning we just want to thank you so much, God, for the word, for what you've taught us, for what you've said, that your word has stirred our heart. And God, I know that this is your plan. This is how the gospel will spread. This is how America can be changed to be so much of what she was at the beginning. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, never perfect, never everything they ought to be, but more of what we should be. And Lord, more than anything, it's just being obedient to your word. You will make us disciples. If we will say yes, you said, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you disciples. You'll do it. And so, Father, we are open to you. Our answer is yes. We ask you to work in our lives, our minds, our will, and to keep helping us take steps until we're sitting across from two or three who want to learn from us how you have taught us to be a disciple, and that we put it into their lives that they can share it with others. Go with us as we leave here. May our offering bless you and honor you and give you glory. And we'll thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed this morning.